It's a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born, the son of Mary, in the city of Bethlehem, raised in the city of Nazareth. But he was born, according to Scripture, to be a Savior. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus on the hillside, Judean hillside, they said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So we often think of Christ as a Savior. So let me talk about that for just a moment, and then I want to move to one different thought that we often overlook. Why does anyone need a Savior? Well, when the announcement was made to Israel, Israel was under the domination of Roman rule. And for many years, Israel had suffered the loss of its homeland and had suffered at the hands of its enemies. And throughout, the prophets that served Israel had told them that God was going to send a Messiah, a ruler, a deliverer. So they were looking for a physical deliverance. They were looking for someone who would become their king and in kingly power and majesty lead them to victory over their enemies. What they failed to understand, and I must confess, I think we fail to understand, is that all misery, all sorrow, all subjection to cruelty, all of the things that Israel longed to be set free from by a king, those are all a result of sin. Do you know that according to the Old Testament, if Israel had given God the place he deserved in their lives as their creator, as their deliverer from the bondage of Egypt, if they had loved him with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their souls, faithfully serving him, not adopting any other gods or idols, do you know? No one would have ever troubled Israel. They would have never had an enemy that would conquer them. They would have never suffered at the hands of others in cruelty. That was all a consequence of their abandoning God and forsaking God. They sinned against a holy God. And when we sin against God, we step outside the realm of God's blessing and protection. So what they really needed was a Savior, yes, but not just from the current oppressor, from the current problem, from the current difficulty. They needed a Savior from themselves. They needed a Savior from their sin, who could deal with the sin problem, and that sin problem then dealt with would solve the other problems in their life. Can I tell you the testimony of Scripture is that when a man or a woman, boy or a girl, puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary when he died for their sins, when they put their faith and trust in him and submit to the kingship of the Lord Jesus, that person's life, though it never is trouble-free, is made immeasurably better. We have much more peace, much more joy, much more hope than we ever have experienced in our life because that's what Jesus did. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, just after the day of Pentecost, or actually it was on the day of Pentecost, he said to the Jewish people, those to whom Jesus came, he said, "Unto you first God sent his son to bless you." But he didn't go on to say to bless you by delivering you from Roman occupation, by giving you your own homeland and all of your freedom and national identity back. He said he sent him to bless you, listen, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Iniquity is another word for sin. The blessing that God sent Jesus to be was to pay the penalty for your sin and then turn you away from your sin, to turn you to a love for God and obedience to God. I suggest to you with all conviction this morning that every tear you'll ever shed, every heartache you'll ever experience, every difficulty you'll ever face ultimately can be traced in its roots to sin. Your sin or another's sin, but sin is always the author of heartache and confusion. If we will allow faith in Christ to deliver us from our sin, we can begin to know what life was meant to be in the joy of the Lord. So he came to be a Savior. But when I read here in Matthew chapter 2, I read about a visit of some men from the East. They're called wise men. And they came to look for someone they knew to have been born who was going to be a king. They're looking for Jesus. He was announced in his birth to be a Savior, but he was also told to be Christ, the Lord. The word Christ means Messiah in the Hebrew language. It means anointed one in the Greek language. And so what the angels were saying is that this baby who is now being named Jesus, he is the promised anointed Messiah. And if you read the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah or Christ, he's to be a king. He is going to be a king. He's going to take the throne of David and rule forever. So these wise men who read the scriptures understood that. They made a long journey to the east. They didn't know specifically where to go, so they went to Jerusalem, which was the capital. And they asked, where is he? So we're in verse number, let's just read the scripture, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So they came looking for a king. They came looking for someone who's a ruler. Can I tell you that the first coming of Jesus, or the birth of Jesus, was the first coming of the Son of God into the world? He came into the world to be a Savior, to redeem men from their sins by offering himself as a substitute, paying the sin debt of all who believe. But he came to be a king. And when he ascended into heaven, he promised that he would come again. And I want to assure you that as surely as it came to pass that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as the scripture said, so he is coming again to establish his rule and his reign upon this earth. That's why we celebrate. The group, the quartet just a moment ago sang to us about that. It's a time to praise the Lord because Christ is coming. He is coming again, and we are now 2,000 years closer to his return. So I want to, for a moment or two, to show you the words of the Lord Jesus in reference to that coming. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me to Matthew chapter 16. So this one born, whose birth we celebrate, was now in public ministry. He's over the age of 30 now. He is surrounded by men called disciples who have chosen to believe upon him and to follow him. And he asked them who men are saying that they think Jesus is. And they answered in verse 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the ruler, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now I want you to go down to verse number 27. Jesus is still speaking, and one of the names or titles that Jesus was known as in his ministry was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God before he came to earth. He came to earth through birth, through the Virgin Mary, and therefore he is called the Son of Man as well. And notice what he says in verse 27, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, And then he shall reward every man according to his works. There is a judgment day coming. The Bible says that the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, and that God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world by that man whereof he has given assurance, and that he raised him from the dead. That can be none other than the Lord Jesus. So Jesus said, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in his glory. If you go to the end of Matthew's record, Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is standing before the priests, the high priests, and they're questioning him. In Matthew chapter 27, I'm sorry, it's chapter 26. Chapter 26, if you would. I'll begin in verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. They didn't find anybody that was credible. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow, speaking of Jesus, said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, that is to Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, now watch carefully, I adjure thee. In other words, I charge you, I solemnly charge you by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the ruler, prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the King. Are you him? We know you're Jesus. Are you the Christ? Are you the King, the Son of God? Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Watch, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, the day is coming when you'll know who is the King, because you'll see him at the right hand of power, the right hand of God, coming in the clouds. I want to assure you this morning that the second coming of Jesus is as much a part of Bible prophecy as his first coming. And every detail of his first coming was fulfilled to the letter. The only prophecies in the Bible yet to be fulfilled have to do with the future return of Jesus Christ to this earth. He's coming as the judge of all men. When Jesus ends his life, he stands before a judge of sorts. His name is Pilate. And Pilate asked the crowd assembled a question. What then shall I do with Jesus? He was in a quandary. His heart told him that Jesus was innocent and did not deserve to die. But his head said, you too are innocent and you want to live. So you better be afraid of this crowd. You better go along. His heart was saying no. His head was saying yes, deliver him up. He's in a fix. He's in a quandary. He's asking for help. So he said, what shall I do then with Jesus? He made his decision. He saved his life for time, but he lost his life for eternity. He stayed in power by sacrificing Jesus, but by giving up Jesus, he gave up eternity. The question posed to you and me this morning about this babe born in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of scriptural prophecy, the one who was the Son of God, eternally existent, who came into the world through the womb of a woman to be living among us as a man so that he might redeem us from our sins, is coming again, this time not as the Savior, this time as the judge of all nations. And you and I will stand before him. It will be too late then to decide what to do with Jesus, but what we did with Jesus, the way we answered that question in this life, will determine all of the rest of our eternity. If you say, today I will have nothing to do with Jesus, I am not going to bow before him, I am not going to humble myself confess my sin, ask for him to be my Savior, I'm not going to acknowledge him as my king, then he will never be your king. He will not force you. Other kings will force you. He will not. But if you today will humble yourself, knowing your sinful heart, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into the world to redeem me from my sin. And thank you that you're going to redeem the world in which I live from the curse, which brings all the sorrow and the tears and the heartaches. And thank you that you have given me the hope of a kingdom to come on earth where all the vestiges of sin and sorrow and the curse are gone. I receive you as my king today. I acknowledge you as my king, and I look forward to your coming. If you'll do that, then the day you stand before the judge, you will have his sentence, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, and you will enjoy the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus and eternal fellowship with his Father who is in heaven. What then shall I do with Jesus? He's not just a Savior. He is a Savior, only for those who believe. But he's the king who rules over all nations. And whether you bow before him or not willingly, you will one day bow. If you've bowed willingly before you come to that day, it'll be no problem for you to bow and enjoy his blessing. If you stiffen your heart and you say, I'm not going to bow before Jesus in this life, then you will be condemned by him and sent away from the kingdom forever and forever. The Bible describes the place, the only place that we dwell in eternity apart from God, as a place called hell, a place of literal fire, brimstone, a place of suffering that goes on for all eternity. The same Bible that teaches the truth about heaven teaches the truth about hell and speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. But it all has to do with whether or not you will receive him as the twofold person that he came to be, Savior from your sins, King, ruler of your life. I beg you to call upon him. You say, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. Okay, wonderful. Have you believed on Jesus? There's a difference, you know. If you believe in the banking system, but you never deposit your money there, you don't believe on the banking system. When you put your money there, you're putting your trust in them. Do you understand the difference? When you go to the doctor or to the surgeon, you can say, I believe in surgeons. I believe in medical ability. I believe in skill. But until you submit yourself to go under the knife, until you put yourself in his care, entrust your well-being to him, you haven't believed upon him. Do you understand the difference? So be sure this morning you're not just believing in Jesus, but have you believed on Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? Have you committed your heart to him, your life to him? I beg you to do so. Greatest gift you can give him on the day we celebrate his birthday is you, your heart, to love him, to trust him, to submit to him. And we'll be happy to help you with that. He's coming again. Could be any moment. All the signs given in the Bible to tell us what it will be like just before he returns are happening all around us right now. There doesn't seem to be anything left to happen. We don't know the day nor the hour, but we know he's coming. As surely as we know he came, he's coming again. Are you ready? I hope you are. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? How many folks in this room with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'll allow me to do this, I would never want to embarrass you or put you on the spot. That's for sure. How many in this room with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, how many of you have believed upon the Lord Jesus? You say, Pastor, I have come to Jesus Christ. I'm trusting him and his work at Calvary, dying for me, paying for my sin. I'm trusting him. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I know I'm his and he's my king. I know it for certain in my heart. Raise your hand if you would, please. Just slip it up quickly and put it back down. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just want you to testify. Good. Many hands are up. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. I couldn't see. Don't know. Is there anyone at all, man, woman, boy, or girl? You'd say, Pastor, I really am not sure. I understand what you've said, but I'm not sure that I've ever done that. I don't know whether I'm born again, whether I'm saved. And I'm concerned about it, though. I don't want to stand before Jesus and give an account of having rejected him. I want to know him. I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? Pastor, I'm still struggling with this issue and I need your prayers. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand. Just slip it up real quickly and quietly. Put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you. No one's looking around. I'm not trying to hurt you. But you would say, Pastor, pray for me. That's an issue not settled in my heart yet. All right, well, no one has lifted a hand. I have to believe in this room there are some who are still struggling. Maybe you're a little embarrassed to let me know. But I beg you, don't put off that decision. I'd be happy to help you at any time. If you can deal with me in private, then that'd be wonderful. I'd be happy to do that. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us this time together this morning. Thank you for the wonderful job that the boys and girls, moms and dads did on the Christmas program. Truly, we recognized and saw ourselves. We have often gotten caught up in all the things that Christmas has come to represent and forgotten about the real, true meaning of Christmas. Help us this year to be thoughtful about the wonderful truth that it's all about Jesus and it's all about giving and not getting. And Father, I pray that every person in this room would be honest before you. And by your Holy Spirit, I pray you'd open their eyes to the truth. I pray you'd squeeze their heart and help them to respond in faith, in believing faith to what the Scriptures teach, and to be born again today, to be saved today, to become a child of God by faith today. Please, Lord, work in our midst, I pray in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me again for just a moment, if you would, please. The pianist is going to begin to softly play. While the pianist is playing, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, try not to be concerned with what anybody else is doing, but I wonder if there's anybody that wants to slip out of your seat. Come down to the front. Just stand here. By standing here, you're saying, I need to talk to someone about my soul. I need to talk to someone about Jesus and about eternity. We'll be happy to meet you there and help you. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, you're already a believer on Jesus and you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Has Christmas lost its true meaning in your life? Maybe today you'd come to the altar and just thank the Lord Jesus for going to the cross for you. Thank you. Thank you for coming into the world for you. Maybe you have somebody you love that doesn't know Jesus and you'd come and pray. The altar's open for anybody that wants to come and pray. Some are already here. You can come and kneel here and pray. You can do that where you are. You can make your seat, your place in the auditorium, your altar, and just bow your heart before God and cry out to God. He hears your cry. He knows your heart. He hears and he'll answer. We'll tarry just a moment. We don't want to rush away. We want to give people, this is about eternity. This is forever and forever. He that hath the Son of God, the Bible says, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you have the Son of God? Is he yours? Are you his? Redeemed through his precious blood? Is he your Lord, your King? Someone said 1,000 times or more in human history, a baby has been born to eventually become a king, to rule over people and nations. But only once in human history has a king been born as a baby in order that he might save and serve all nations. Isn't that awesome? Men are born and aspire to be king that they might rule. Jesus, who was the king, King of kings, Lord of lords, was born as a babe in order that he might save all nations and serve all nations. What a wonderful Savior.